Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone to class this morning. It's good to specifically see the Merritts back.
Yes.
Missed you, Mike and Ronnie, both stepped out for a moment, but it's good to have them back, and we've been missing them over the last couple weeks, and it's good to see all the rest of you here as well. You should have in front of you notes for Lesson 161, Sonship Edification. The Evolution of Sonship in the Writings of Keith Blades is the title this morning. And we're going to look at the time period from 1994 through June 2001. Okay? So we're looking at, we're going to go up through halfway through 2001 with the information that we're going to cover. So, again, if you look at the introduction, personal thoughts regarding Blades. So I wanted to start this out by kind of giving you some of my own personal history and exposure to Blades and some thoughts that I have with respect to these things. So if you look at the first point, the bulk of lessons 155 to 160 were taken up with a survey of the precursors of sonship edification. Now that we've taken time to understand sonship edification as a system, as well as its doctrinal slash theological roots, we're in a position to investigate how sonship edification took shape in the mind of Keith R. Blades and first began to be articulated in the second half of 2001. Now, I know it was a very, very long time ago, but if you think all the way back to September, I gave you information then that broke down where I believe to have been a turning point in Blades' ministry, and that was in the second half of 2001. I still believe that. In fact, I believe that even stronger now than I did when I first mentioned that to you back in September when we had resumed class after our summer break. So what I want to do is begin looking at Blades and then try to understand some things about this. So some personal points now, okay? I first learned of Keith Blades in the mid-1990s, and at the time I was still a teenager. My exposure to him was via his book, Satan and His Plan of Evil. That's this book right here. My copy, as you can see, has been through the wringer. I've got it taped together. I got all kinds of notes and stuff in this book. But my first exposure, I first learned of Keith Blades by learning of the book, Satan and His Plan of Evil. And what's interesting is it has a little bit of a local connection for me because it was Lee Homoke. It was when Lee Homoke was first speaking at my dad's church in Genoa City when the bright red cover of Keith's book first caught my eye on Lee's book rack. And I believe that was 1996. I believe I had graduated from high school and was getting ready to enter GBC as a freshman in August 1996. Lee came to my dad's church and did one of his crusades, and he had a book rack set up, and this book was sitting in the, not this exact copy, but a copy was sitting on the book rack, its bright red cover, and it caught my eye, and I just noticed it. I didn't, as you look at the next point, I did not immediately buy it. However, it was not until the summer of 1997, at the age of 20, that I purchased a copy of the book at the Grace School of Bible Summer Family Bible Conference in Chicago, Illinois. So I went the first summer after my freshman year at Grace Bible College, I went with my dad to the summer family conference that was hosted in Chicago, Illinois. At that time, it was at Deerfield, Illinois, at Trinity International Divinity School. Some of you are familiar with that school. Carla Henry and some other people came out of that institution and are fairly well known with that respect. So I first got a copy of the book in 1997. Looking at the next point, Satan and His Plan of Evil was very influential on my thinking in my early 20s. During 1998-1999 school year, while a student at Grace Bible College, I taught Satan and His Plan of Evil to the college class at Berean Bible Church in Wyoming, Michigan, which is now Rush Creek Bible Church in Byron Center. So I taught the college class that school year, and I taught through this book with them in the college age Sunday school class at Berean Bible Church at the time. In fact, it was at the end of the 1998-99 school year, after I had finished my commitment to teach that class, that Becky and I, not yet married, began to attend the church in Muskegon that eventually turned into where I began preaching and where this church, Grace Life Bible Church, came out of the group that left that assembly in 2007. So I taught through the book to the college class at Berean Bible Church. And my enjoyment of sonship, I'm sorry, my enjoyment of Satan's Plan of Evil promoted me to secure copies of Keith's other printed works, including A Very Simple Survey of the Bible, Volumes 1 and 2, as well as Have You Ever Wondered What Heaven Is Like? And The Gospel of the Grace, the Gospel of God and Grace, Make It Clear, Make It Plain. During my undergraduate years, 1996 to 2002 at GBC, I also began receiving Keith's quarterly Bible study periodical, Enjoy the Bible Quarterly. Okay, and I have a stack of all those here, divided up into two sections. I'll explain more about that in a minute. But I began receiving the quarterlies also while I was a student there at GBC, and it was via the quarterlies that I was also made aware of Keith's extensive library of teaching videos that were being advertised for sale in the quarterlies. Okay, so the quarterlies would advertise new teaching materials, videos. At that time, it was audio tapes and VHS videos that were being offered in the mid to late 90s. They slowly began to switch all that over to CDs and DVDs. But I became aware that there was that material also. Okay, in addition to being a full-time, while I kept up with the quarterlies for a while, eventually I stopped reading them on account of my class load. In addition to being a full-time student at GBC, I also enrolled in Grace School of the Bible in the fall of 1997. So my studies, in addition to working part-time, would not allow me to keep up with the quarterlies, though I continued to receive them and file them away for future reference and reading. So it was kind of one of those things that I just kept. When they would send them, I would take it. You can see if I show you some of these, I had three whole bunch of them, and I put them in a binder. And I just didn't have time, really, at that time to read them. And I kept getting them sometime in 2001 or 2002, when Becky and I, after being married, we moved off of college property, out of the married housing on campus, to an apartment off of 44th Street and on 44th Street. When they lost my address and I lost contact, and I stopped receiving the quarterlies at that point. Okay. So I'm on the next point now, I think, right? So I was not aware of Keith's teaching regarding sonship edification until March 2014. So almost a year ago now, when his name surfaced in a now-retracted Northern California Grace Fellowship YouTube video. Hearing Keith's name mentioned in this context prompted my investigation into his involvement in the two inheritance controversy, and it was this investigation that caused me to consider the quarterlies that I had laid aside years prior, as well as to seek out electronic copies of on the Enjoy the Bible website. Okay? So, if I could just summarize all of that, very early on in my late teens, early 20s, I got a copy of Satan Has Planned Evil. I read it, liked it, taught it, got copies of his other stuff, and was receiving quarterlies for a time, was not able to read all of them. When I learned about Keith's involvement in this about a year ago, I dug out the stuff I had left, and I searched out the remaining stuff. If you look at all these, a lot of them are just me printing them off on my own paper and stuff, having them in my possession. But I sought them out, I printed out the stuff that I didn't have, and last summer I read through all of the stuff in chronological order, keeping track of what's being said and when it's being said. And I'll more say about that here in a few minutes. But anyway, so the exposure, I was not aware of the fact that Keith Blaise was involved in sonship edification, because my primary awareness of his ministry was limited to these printed materials here. The book/booklet sized writings of Blaise. Okay? I did not follow all the quarterlies, and I did not take them and receive them beyond when I moved out of GBC housing and they sort of lost my address and I didn't really make any effort to correct it or whatever with Enjoy the Bible Ministries. So, if you look at the last point on page 1, as I spoke to people about my findings leading up to teaching these lessons on sonship edification, many expressed surprise. Those who were only familiar with Keith's book-length works, i.e. had not read the quarterlies, expressed surprise, as did I, to learn that he was involved and instrumental in the articulation of sonship edification. For those unaware of the full spectrum of Blaise's writings, it is as though there were two different writers. Okay? Number one would be the Blaise of the popular book-length works, and number two would be the Blaise of the quarterlies, who is the fountainhead of sonship edification. So it is entirely possible to not be aware of this reality. If all one has read from the pen of Blaise are his book-length writings, he or she or they would be totally unaware of his enunciation and support of sonship edification in the quarterlies. Okay? So before we move off that, are there any questions or comments or anything with regard to that? Yeah, Mike?
That's very accurate, because if you read his books, they're totally different than when you go online and read the quarterlies.
Yep.
As you pointed out here, that's very accurate.
I found that to be, and I would even go a step further, it depends on which quarterlies you're reading, whether or not you're going to be aware of him talking in that manner, because there's a distinct time where he begins to do that. Previous to that, not so much, and that's what we're going to be getting into here in a moment. But are there any other questions or comments? So let me just say, I don't have any particular axe to grind against Deep Blaise. Okay. In fact, I'd rather not have to talk about him in this regard, because I held him, and I say that in a past tense, and maybe I shouldn't totally say that, but he did much that I think is worthy of high esteem. The problem is that what he gets into later in his ministry, I personally can't support, and I think has caused a lot of trouble, within the Grace Movement, and has led to what we've been looking at over the last 5 months, this articulation of this thing called sonship edification. So it's not like with great glee or anything that I talked to you about this. And as I said, when I first began looking at it, I was unaware that this was the case until I read all these quarterlies and said, okay, well, yep, that is the situation. Okay. So all that being said, if you look at the next point, the percolation, I called 1994 through June 2001 the percolation period, okay? So I've elected to call the time period between the publication of Satan and His Plan of Evil in 1994 and June 2001 the percolation period. During the 6.5 year time frame, many of the doctrinal / theological ideas that will later become part and parcel of full-blown sonship edification can be observed in rudimentary form. It was in the second half of 2001 that Blaise commenced his full-scale articulation of what has become known as sonship edification. Now, I chose to begin this timeline with 1994 because it was the year that Keith's most influential and well-known book-length work, Satan and His Plan of Evil, was published. And it was also during this time period that most of Keith's book-length works were authored. The only major exception is the publication of Properly Handling the Word of Truth in 2006. Okay, so I brought them all here. I've got them. And again, if I'm looking at my copy of Satan and His Plan of Evil, it's very clear from the back of the title page that it's copyrighted 1994. Okay. So that's why I elected to begin the timeline in 1994. So you can look through the list, and I did bring all these so I could just sort of show you the covers of them. 1996, he does Have You Ever Wondered What Heaven Is Like? He also does The Gospel, The Grace of God, Make It Clear, Make It Plain. He does that one in 1996. He also does in 1996 a very simple survey of the Bible, Volume 1. And then in 1997, he does a very simple survey of the Bible, Volume 2, which covers the book of Genesis. And then this particular series stops. He doesn't publish any more in this particular series on the simple survey of the Bible. And I have no real clear understanding as to why that would be. Other than other things began to occupy his time and interest, and he just didn't do it for whatever reason. I am also aware that at some point he begins to get ill with some stomach and digestional problems, which ultimately lead to his death in 2010. So So where that happened in the course of things, I'm not totally certain, and I've not been able to fully determine. But anyway, all these major bulk length works are coming from the time period between 1994 and June 2001. Okay. Now moving on. So as I said in the introduction, SE concepts and thinking cannot be found in any of the aforementioned works to any noticeable degree. So any of these books that I just showed you, sonship edification concepts and stuff like that, you can't find them in those books. Okay. So again, that is why I said that it's as though there were two blades. The blades of the book-length works and the blades of the quarterlies. If all you read were these materials here, you wouldn't know about everything he says over here in the quarterlies. Okay? Even if you read this first grouping of the quarterlies that I have marked off here by the clip, you wouldn't be aware of what he says in the latter section of the quarterlies. Okay? Because they're different. And there's a clear change in the focus of the quarterly starting in the second half of 2001. So, rudimentary sonship edification concepts begin to appear in the thought stream of Blaze with the first issue of the Enjoy the Bible quarterly that began its 14-year run in the first quarter of 1996, as far as I have been able to determine. So I'm not aware of any quarterlies that date before the first quarter of 1996. Okay. For the first 2 years, 1996 and 1997, Blaze ran four main articles, one each quarter. So there was one major article, first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter for the first 2 years. Okay. Beginning in 1998, Blaze devoted the fourth quarter issue to addressing questions and answers submitted by his readers. So the first 2 years, there's four main articles. Okay. Starting in 1998, he writes three main articles for the first three quarters, and then he lays aside the fourth quarter issue to address Q&A that people are writing him, asking him questions and that kind of thing. And then that practice, the practice of leaving that fourth quarter for Q&A, this practice continued until the periodical ended its run in 2009. So between its inception in 1996 and June 2001, if my math is correct, there are 22 issues of Enjoy the Bible Quarterly were published and distributed by Enjoy the Bible Ministries. Okay? So during the time period that we've identified, that I've identified here, which again is 1994, with the publication of Satanist Plan of Evil through June 2001, there are 22 issues of the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly that are issued during that time frame. Okay? Any questions about that? Okay. Seedlings to sonship edification can be observed in some of Keith's audio/video teachings produced and released during the time frame in question, 1994 to June 2001. From the Bible study resources listed in the ministry catalog, published by Joy of Bible Ministries in January 2000, five series of studies are worth noting. Okay? The first one is the adoption of sons. The adoption of sons, a primer to sonship. Now, why that is of interest should be obvious to you based upon the title. Okay. Now, I have here on the top of page 3, I have this dated at 1995. Okay. Now, let me explain to you why I did this. I'm leaving myself a bit of wiggle room on the exact dating of this particular series of studies. Now, let's be clear. This is an audio-visual study. Okay. It's 3 hours of teaching. And it is recorded at a Bible conference in northern Montana, northern Rocky Mountain Berean Bible Camp. Okay, and I believe that it was recorded in 1995. Now look at your notes. It says while this 3-hour study is not dated, I believe it dates from the 1995 northern Rocky Mountain Berean Bible Camp. This is on account of the fact that Satan, His Plan of Evil was published in 1994, and Keith can be heard speaking about his new book in the first hour of teaching in this study. Okay? So if I listen to the first hour in the Adoption of Sons, Keith is talking about his new book, Satan, His Plan of Evil. Okay? Now, we already know that Satan, His Plan of Evil was copyrighted in 1994. Okay? Okay. So, in the first hour of teaching in this audio-video series, The Adoption of Sons, he spends about 5 to 8 minutes talking about the new book that he wrote, and he says, I've been getting a lot of questions about the book, let me just say a few words about it so you don't have to ask me any more questions, and he explains a few things about the book that he wrote in 1994. Okay, back to the notes. I believe that Satan and His Plan of Evil, Satan and His Plan of Evil was published during the second half of 1994, and promoted at the 1995 conference. Okay. Now, if Blake, from my understanding, he was at this meeting for a series of years throughout the 1990s. If this book and the series was held, all of the conference was held in late July, early August. Okay. So this is published after the 1994 conference. And he brings it in 1995. This would have been the first time those people seen it. Okay, so it makes sense that he's explaining some things about it, and that would fit 1995. Again, so look at the. Let's go on to that point. Then, during the first quarter of 1996, when the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly was launched. The first article was titled "The Adoption of Sons of Primer Assumption." Okay, so let me just show you that here. I brought all this material with me. When the quarterly is launched in 1996, first quarter, you can see plainly just by looking at it. Here's the first issue, and the title of the lead article is "The Adoption of Sons: A Primer to This Wonderful Truth," which is almost identical to the title of this three-hour audio series. Okay. So what I'm surmising then is that the book is written in 1994, late 1994, is published and released. Blaise comes to the 1995 conference. He talks for 3 hours throughout the week on the adoption of sons. In the first hour of teaching, he mentions Satan and His Plan of Evil. And then after that meeting, when the quarterly starts in the next year, 1996, his first article is to write about this subject, which he already had done study and research and stuff on because he taught on it for 3 hours the year before. Okay? Now, that might need to be adjusted given further information that I don't have, that I'm not, you know, privy to at this particular time. But what is certain, if you look at the last point there, what is certain is that this video series is spoken of in a footnote in the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly in the second quarter of 1998. So it had to have existed by the second quarter of 1998, and it makes sense to me that it was written in 1998. This audio series was taught in 1995. Now, I hope that's not a jumbled mishmash. You just don't follow what I'm saying here. Any questions or comments?
So, is he talking about sonship edification in there already?
He's not talking. Okay, good question. So, I listened to this three-hour study last summer, around the same time I was reading through the materials there. Okay. Last summer was my summer of blades.
Okay.
That's basically what I did all summer. Real exciting, I know. But, so what I did, Mike, is I listened to it last summer. And then this week I listened to it all again. And I'm going to tell you what, I picked up on a lot more things listening to it again now that I didn't pick up on last summer. Okay, and I took a few notes here that I jotted down that I want to share with you about that particular audio series that I didn't have time to get in the printed notes you have in front of you. First of all, at the time, he says a lot about the believer's sanctified position in Christ. Okay, and he is not talking at the time about this progressive sanctification concept that we've seen when we've been looking at sonship edification. So that's different. He's not teaching that methodology of sanctification back here when he taught that particular series. However, there are some things that you'll recognize. He talks about the four different types of sons in that series. He also talks about, he also discusses in this particular series that there's a difference between a regenerated son and an adopted son, which ought to sound familiar to you. He also asks the audience, have you cried Abba Father yet? And it talks about that as a cry, but see, what is equally as important is what he doesn't say. He doesn't then say, well, you need to cry Abba Father to signify to your Heavenly Father that he's going to take you by the hand and lead you through the sonship curriculum. He doesn't say any of that, but he does ask the audience whether or not they've cried Abba Father. And he talks about the cry of Abba Father and why that's significant. He uses the terminology sonship status. And he also does talk about the idea of a father adopting his own children. Okay? So what I'm getting at is I call all of that in the notes seedlings. Okay? There's some stuff that's sprinkled back here that when you listen to it or read it, you can look back on it now and you can say, oh, I see. You can see some of the stuff sort of there beneath the surface, if you will. But it doesn't grow into anything yet. It doesn't become anything that you would say, that's alarming to me or whatever, okay? In fact, I would say that the main focus of this is to say and to teach that as members of the body of Christ, we're not under tutors and governors, that we're not under the law, that we're under grace, and that God wants to deal with us as adults. That's the main focus of what he's driving at in this particular audio series. But it has these other things sprinkled in that, as we now know from our studies leading up to this point, eventually become something significant in the system of sonship edification that are not explained in that way back at this time. You guys follow what I'm saying? Get any questions about that? I've got these MP3s. If any of you, I'd be willing to loan the disc out to anyone if they wanted to give them a listen. Then if you look at the next thing, in 1997, he does something on godliness. Now you remember the definition of godliness, of course, to sonship edification is to think like God thinks, act like God acts, and labor with him in his business. You remember that? Okay. So in 1997, he does something on godliness, and this is advertised as coming from the 1997 Northern Rocky Mountain Parade Bible Camp. And the description of the catalog lists godliness as the primary objective in the edification process. So at some point, he begins to also describe edification as a process. I'll say more about that in a minute as well. Then in 1999, there's the effectual working of God's Word. That's advertised as coming from the 1999 Northern Rocky Mountain Brain Bible Camp. And then also in 1999, the effectual working of God's Word in Israel's program, also advertised as coming from the 1999 Northern Rocky Mountain Brain Bible Camp. Now, this is also not in the notes because I spoke to a gentleman on the phone just yesterday afternoon. He phoned me. And he was very, very heavily involved with Brother Blades for a long time. And he wanted to share a few things with me. And so he called me and was talking to me about a few of these matters. And as I'm talking, I'm trying to find something here in my stack of stuff. But also during this time period, Blades taught an entire, 200 hours on Israel's program, a survey of Israel's program. And that is also advertised as being for sale in this catalog right here. This is the Enjoy the Bible Ministries catalog, January 2000. This came out in January 2000. It's dated down here at the bottom. And there's a listing in here on page 13 of a survey of Israel's program. Lengthy thing, okay? There's a section in here, part 10, It's titled The Silence of God and Job Through Song of Solomon, 28 hours of study. This brother told me that he listened. So my point is, this is available and advertised as available by January 2000. Which means he had to preach to that. Okay? This brother told me that in this particular series of studies by Brother Blaze, he does not say, when he goes through Proverbs, that Proverbs chapter 1 serves as a table of contents or a curriculum map for Paul's epistles. And he is very clear at the point, and I'm just sharing with you what he told me, that all of the wisdom literature, Job through Song of Solomon, Blaze taught that it was for specifically the nation of Israel, for their program, and would be very relevant to them during the time of Jacob's trouble, during the 70th week. So, at that time, again, further evidence that he was not teaching that Proverbs 1 was the curriculum map for Paul's epistles. Okay, so that concept is, again, something that comes about later on. Is everybody following that? Okay. Then the last point in this section, a fifth series of studies that bears mentioning. Now, before I read this, I'm going to tell you, it's not my intention this morning to debate this point. I'm just sharing this with you as a point of fact. Okay? A fifth series of studies that bears mentioning and is advertised in the January 2000 catalog is Justification and Salvation, or The Thief on the Cross, Is He an Exception to the Rule? While this series seems to have no direct bearing on the themes of sonship and or edification, it is controversial for its teaching on the justification of Old Testament saints. In this series, Blades maintains that saints of time past are justified in the exact same manner as members of the body of Christ during the dispensation of grace. In short, Blades asserts that works play no part in how Old Testament saints were declared right before God. The question of how saints in time past were justified continues to be an ongoing topic of discussion / debate among grace believers. This series of studies by Blades has been at the forefront in recent years of these discussions, as these discussions have transpired, especially within the Grace School of the Bible Circle of the Grace Movement. Given the fact that it is advertised in January 2000, it is reasonable to conclude that Keith taught this material at some point during the late 1990s, and that it was available for at least 18 months before Keith began articulating sonship edification in force during the second half of 2001. Okay? So I included that one there as a separate thing, because it is an important thing that you need to be aware of, that he taught. That's a 12-hour teaching. I have that in my possession at home, and I have not gotten to it yet because I've been trying to finish all this stuff first. Okay, but be aware that that is a point of controversy that it's not agreed upon even by all of those within Grace School of Bible about how Old Testament saints are justified. If you recall, even last spring when Dr. DeWitt was visiting with us one of those days, that he said that even in the GGF and other circles of the Grace Movement, there's not any agreement or a very large lack of clarity about how to explain how Old Testament saints were in fact justified. So I just point that out. I fully realize that could be just a black hole that we would commence going down at this point, getting into that. We could talk about that issue, and we should talk about that issue, and maybe we will. I just don't want to get bogged down in this lesson on that. I just want to bring it to your attention that Blades taught that concept in the late 90s. Okay, Mike?
Before we move on, a little background on Blades. I understand he was self-taught. He never went to Bible college or seminary or Bible institute.
Blades was mentored by Art Sims. You know Art Sims?
Yes, I know the name.
But I don't think that he ever went to a... So he was mentored for ministry by Art Sims, but I do not believe he ever went to a formal, Bible school or Bible college.
So Sims would have the most influence.
Sims has a lot of influence on Blades, yeah.
Where did Blades do this teaching besides at that Rocky Mountain camp?
Blades had an assembly in Alberta, Canada for a time. In fact, he had three. He was involved in his throughout the course of his ministry with three different assemblies. His first one, I believe, was somewhere in Florida, which is where he was from. His parents attended the Church of Art Sims. Okay. And then Blaze was had a church in Florida for a while, and then he moved to Canada, and he was in British Columbia for a while, and then I think he moves to Alberta at some point and is involved with a different assembly there. If you look at the quarterlies, Ronnie, there's two addresses on here. One for Calgary, Alberta, which is the Canadian office of the ministry, and then one for Matthews, North Carolina, which is where Dennis Bray and the Brays were sort of running things in the United States. Yeah.
And did he teach at any other Bible conferences besides the Rocky Mountain one?
That's a good question. There was one they had in British Columbia. The Canadians had one in British Columbia for a time. He would go there. And then that meeting has since been moved down into Washington State, I believe. It's in the United States now. And I think he went to that one for a time as well. But he didn't. I don't recall him ever being in the Chicago, at the Chicago meetings with Brother Jordan. Although he preached with Grace School of the Bible graduates at this Rocky Mountain camp that they would have every summer. So he was, and that's a point I'm going to touch more on next Sunday. Is look, if we're going to be fair with Blaze, we got to acknowledge that one of his inputs or points of contact was Brother Jordan Grace School of Bible and the guys that were a part of GSP. Okay. Now, obviously, Blaze goes in directions ultimately that those men don't go, but they were fellowshipping together and teaching together at some of these meetings. Okay. Any other? No. Okay. So, Sonship Seedlings in the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly, 1994 to 2001. 1996. The Enjoy the Bible Quarterly debuted during the first quarter of 1996 with an article titled The Adoption of Sons, a Primer to This Wonderful Truth. I already showed you that article just a moment ago. And I did put a note here, again, the similar title between that and that three-hour audio series we were talking about a little while ago. As the title suggests, this article captured the early thinking of Blaze on sonship and adoption. The inaugural issue of the Quarterly sets forth many sonship seedlings that would later flower into full-blown sonship edification. Some of these concepts include the following. Okay? The first is biblical adoption and the difference between children and sons. Quote, to adopt a child, not naturally your own, is only one kind of adoption. To adopt simply means to take something unto yourself and make it your own. Hence, there are other kinds of adoption, especially in other cultures, one of which is the kind of adoption Paul refers to in Romans 8. In Hebrew culture, and even among the Greeks of Paul's day, parents adopted their own children. So there's the concept there that a biblical adoption, that is you looking out and adopting your own one, your own child. So there it is in 1996. Now again, he doesn't take the idea to where he goes with it later on, but there's a rudimentary notion there that is later further extrapolated on. Now let me just finish this point, Beverly, and then I'll take the question. In Hebrew culture, and even among the Greeks of Paul's day, parents adopted their own children. When they did this, they recognized a level of maturity that their child had reached, and they no longer treated him as a little child, but began treating him as an adult. By this kind of adoption, the child was declared to be no longer in a state of childhood, and he now passed childhood into adulthood. And he was now declared to be a son and no longer a child, and he was now going to be treated as an adult by his parents.
Is that kind of like rite of passage, or, you know, like in some cultures where I forget what culture it'd be, they'd wear shorts up until that point, and then they were allowed to wear long
shorts. There's tons of, culturally, there's tons of different rites of passage that traditions that people have.
So it'd be kind of the same thing.
Yeah, but again, I taught on this earlier in this series, so I don't want to do it again here, but I don't think he's explaining it. I don't think his exposition of these passages is exactly what Paul means. So I don't think he's accurately teaching them, is what I'm, is a simple way of saying it, yeah.
It's just beyond culture, is there anything that that says in the Bible about this this type of adoption? Is it
no. The only place you could even remotely get it is out of Galatians 4. Galatians 4:1. Paul, and this is where I think Blaise goes wrong. He uses an illustration that Paul raises to illustrate adoption and equates the illustration with adoption. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So, just very quickly, Galatians 4:1, we went over this already in a previous study in this series on sonship. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, is there nothing for a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Okay, well, is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, if a kid is heir to the whole household when he's five, is he treated like he's a child?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Then when he reaches maturity, is he going to be treated differently than when he was a child?
Yep.
Now look at the first three words of verse 3. Even so we. So what Paul's doing is using the first two verses to illustrate a what? To illustrate a concept, right? What Blaise, in my opinion, is doing is he's confusing the illustration with the concept. You follow what I'm saying, hopefully? Okay. So, the second seedling of sonship in the 1996 quarterly deals with sonship as something that must be attained unto. Quote, here Paul cites the unique cultural issue of adoption so common in his day. As he says, a father's own offspring is his heir, but for as long as he is a child, he is in a state of childhood. His father doesn't treat him any different from a servant. He may be Lord of all, being his father's heir, but he is not treated as such by his father as long as he is in a state of childhood. Rather, in accordance with childhood and being a minor, the father deals with his offspring through the use of tutors and governors. The relationship between the two, therefore, is restricted and is a purial level. This appointed time of the father is the time at which the father adopts his child. So that's where I think he's taking the illustration, he's confusing the illustration with the concept. Okay? He adopts his child and declares his offspring to be no longer a child in the state of childhood, but is now an adult son. Now look at the last sentence. He has attained unto what? Okay. So you can see that he's, in my opinion, he's confusing the illustration with the concept. Alright? And the third thing, all believers in the dispensation of grace are sons of God. So this is where the whole thing is confused, right? Because he talks about how there's a difference between a child and a son, and how only adopted sons are sons, but then he says that all members of the body of Christ are adopted. So he's not clear about what any of this stuff really means. And I might add, nor is he really very clear about it over here in the audio visual series that he did on the same subject. So he says, again, this is the kind of adoption Paul is talking about when he declares that we in this dispensation of grace are now the adopted sons of God. Having adopted us, God now puts us in a position of adult sons. We possess sonship. By the way, I agree with that. As a member of the body of Christ, are you an adult son of God? Are you adopted?
Yes.
He is not treating us like children. Instead, he is dealing with us as adults, as sons. The provision to enable God to deal with his sons, to deal with his heirs as sons, and no longer deal with them as children, was made by Christ on the cross. In view of it, God could adopt his heirs, and the glories of sonship could begin to be enjoyed by them. God, however, suspended his program with Israel, and they have not yet received the adoption of sons. I agree with that. Israel, the adoption that pertained to Israel, they have not yet what?
Received,
because they were set aside spiritually. We, the members of the Church, the Body of Christ, are the heirs of God in the present dispensation of grace, in accordance with the provision God has made through Christ for sonship to be a reality, and in view of the riches of his grace unto us, God has wonderfully adopted us, putting us into a position of adult sons and treating us as such. We are not being treated by him as children under the tutoring governor system of the law, but we are being treated as sons. Footnote. Israel will receive the adoption when God resumes and fulfills his program with them upon the conclusion of the present dispensation of Gentile grace. So, what I'm saying to you is that... Oh, just a minute, Ronnie. What I'm saying to you is that this is muddled. There's stuff in here that I agree with, both in the audio teaching and in the the printed stuff. There's also this stuff that's there that hasn't fully taken shape yet, but it will later on. Does everybody understand what I'm getting at? Ronnie?
Well, what I was going to say, I guess I'm retracting because of the use of we twice by Paul in that passage. I thought he was confounding the fact that we, Paul, when he's in Israel life, was one of the children, and that the adoption pertained to the Gentiles. But Paul uses we again in verse 5, so I guess I can see where Blaise might put this.
You're looking at Galatians 4, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? I don't know if... I said, go back very quickly, you brought the point up, so I'll just mention it quick. Go back to chapter 2, verse 15. We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of food. What I suggested to you last fall is that that verse sets the meaning of what Paul means throughout the rest of the book of Galatians when he says we. Because the people that he's addressing, beginning in verse 3, go back to chapter 4. If you look at chapter 4, verse 3, even so we, when we were children. Well, the Gentile believers in Galatia, do they have any history of being under bondage under the elements of the world?
No.
No. Look at verse 4. Well, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made how? Made under law. For what purpose in verse 5? To receive them that were what?
Under
the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So, what he's talking about here is a situation that was true as it related to who?
Israel.
As it related to Israel. And then he gets to verse 6, and he says, because ye... You see how he switches from we to ye? Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So, we get as a spiritual blessing... this adoption and this standing before God in adulthood that Israel didn't have and was waiting for, we get it now as a spiritual blessing based upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that's given to you in verse 6. And because you are sons of God, I set forth the Spirit of the Son into your heart, crying out with Father. By the way, who's crying out with Father?
Spirit.
It's not me crying out the Father, it's the Spirit of his Son in me crying one. Out the Father. And we went over all that stuff already. Okay, hopefully you remember that. Okay. So a point is coming to mind, but I'm gonna have to let it go. Because I at least need to finish 1996 here. Top of page 5. The Father becomes his son's guide and teacher. So he says, quote, instead of having placed his child in the position of an adult son, now the father personally becomes the son's teacher and guide. The father now personally assumes the remaining education of his son. This is something not only looked forward to by the father, but is also a wonderful liberty for the son. Going from tutors and governors to being personally dealt with by his father in an issue of great joy and relief to his son. So, you remember when we were talking about sonship edification? And the whole concept behind Abba Father is you saying, yes, I want the father to take me by the hand through the sonship curriculum. I recognize my adoption status. I want the father to personally oversee the rest of my spiritual education and edification. I cry Abba Father to signify that that's what I want. And then the Father comes and takes me by the hand personally through the rest of the curriculum. You remember that? That idea of the Father personally taking over the education of the Son is there in 1996 in a very rudimentary way. But it's there. Okay? So let me finish this, and then we'll take any questions before we tackle 1997. The main point expressed in the inaugural issue of the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly is that as members of the body of Christ, we are not under the tutor and governor principle of the law as Israel was in time past. In this regard, it is very similar to what we saw expressed by Pastor Stan in his short piece on sonship from 2 Minutes with the Bible that we studied in Lesson 143. That being said, there are rudimentary concepts of sonship education swirling around the edges of the article's main point. In the third quarter of 1996, Blades published an article titled Awesome Resurrection Changes. This issue is significant because it contains the following clear statement that at the time, Blades believed that all believers are joint heirs with Christ. Quote, right now we possess the standing of adoption or sonship and are being treated by God as adult sons, as Paul said earlier in verses 14 through 15. However, when God ends this dispensation, we will then have the inherited portion of our adoption and will be manifested in that inheritance as God's sons. Hence, verse 19 refers to the manifestation of the sons of God. In accordance with this, the redemption of our body will not only involve more mortality being swallowed up of life, but it will also involve a number of changes to our body commensurate with our inheritance as joint heirs with Christ and with the special heavenly vocation under which God has called us. If he believed...
There you have it.
Did Blaise in 1996 believe that there was one inheritance in Romans 8:17?
Yeah.
Absolutely, without a doubt. Okay? All right, any questions on the 96 material? No? Mike?
Well, I get confused on where these guys go for their cultural information on Jewish customs and behaviors, and everything you read seems to have a little different slant on what adoption was, what the culture of the time. But one thing that comes clear is that these guys always seem to go back to William Ramsay. So William Ramsay, the British scholar for a lot of this stuff from the 19th century. Is that accurate, do you think, or
it's an interesting point. One of the things with Blades is that Blades is not ever... He does not footnote from extra-biblical sources. He will footnote with respect to Bible verses or things that he said in video series or what have you, or previous quarterlies, but he offers no footnote citations throughout anything he says to any extra-biblical source.
Neither
does the sonship edification, guys.
So you're left kind of...
So you are totally left wondering what is going on, which is why it was so difficult for me to mine back through the material to try to figure out where is this definition of adoption coming from. And I found it in G.H. Lamb. Okay, and then last Sunday, I know you guys weren't able to be here, but I established Drew Hodges. I don't know if you're able to watch the video.
Okay. But Hodges footnotes.
Hodges footnotes.
He speaks highly of the Lane.
Hodges footnotes the Lane.
Calls
right?
Scholarship masterly.
Yes. So all Blades has to be aware of is the second edition of the Hodges book to get access to all the other stuff. Okay, I went over all that last week, right? So I don't know if I answered your question or not. They don't. The bottom line is, Mike, they don't say.
Right. I'm not knocking Sir William Ramsay because he was a fantastic scholar. He actually visited all these places. He traced walked in the footsteps of Paul, trying to.
His stuff on adoption. I've read all that stuff. I've got that commentary.
Oh, you do.
And okay. I think it's good stuff. I mean, I don't have any reason to not agree with a lot of what he says. Now, if you're going to hold me to one specific point, I want to look at what he said about it before I said I agree with it. But, yeah. Okay, we got 5 minutes left. Where are we at here?
97.
talk about 97, and then I'm going to jump to the back, chef appendix. Did you copy the appendixes? So, look at 97. 1997, thematically, but the first year of the Enjoy the Bible Quarterly, 1996, focused on issues of sonship and suffering. And the second year, 1997, the process of edification was a dominant theme. Two of the four issues released in 1997 focused on the theme of edification. These include the first quarter article titled, Those That Oppose Themselves, and the third quarter article, Have Their Conscience Seared with a Hot Iron. In Those That Oppose Themselves, from the first quarter of 1997, Blaise discusses the various ways that believers can oppose themselves and thereby hinder their own edification. Blaise identifies the following three ways that believers can oppose their own edification. Number one, oppose the authority and power of the Word of God. Number two, opposition to rightly dividing the Word of Truth. And number three, opposition to edification itself. In a section titled, How Is This Done?, Blaise states the following regarding how believers can hinder their own edification. Quote, just how is it that a Christian can oppose himself and hinder his edification? What comprises it? Simply put, a Christian opposes himself when he thinks differently about edification than God does. In particular, when in his thinking he opposes the very things necessary to achieve godly edifying. Self-deception and self-opposition are activities of our mind. Hence, when we think differently than God does about the very things he says are necessary for our edification, then we oppose ourselves and hinder our edification. Edification, of course, is a function of the Word of God. Consequently, the things God says are necessary for edification are things about our mental attitude and approach to His Word. Hence, it is our thinking about the Word of God and how we handle it that is an issue in whether we oppose ourselves or not. Now, look, I don't think there's anything there that I should specifically take exception with. But I'm pointing out to you that as he begins to discuss edification as a process. Okay? Look at the next point. Later in the same article, Blaise begins to tie together the issues of edification and sonship. According to Blaise, one ought to desire their edification more than, quote, anything. Does that sound familiar? You need to commit yourself to the sonship curriculum and value it more than anything. Remember, we saw McDaniel and Newbold saying that in previous lessons. So, in summation, Blaise stated in part, the third of the three ways that we oppose ourselves when it comes to our edification has to do with our attitude towards edification itself. Now, I'm going to just skip to the end of that. Without a doubt, God longs for our edification. It is precious in His sight. The question now is, is it precious in our sight? It certainly ought to be. We ought to desire it more than what? Anything. So here he begins to tie, in 1997, he begins to tie together two concepts. The concept of sonship and the concept of what? Edification. Now, it is not fully done here, but it is the beginning of it occurring. Okay? In his third quarter article from 1997, Having Their Conscience Seared with a Hot Iron, Blaise uses the phrase, the process of edification for the first time. Alright? In addition, Keith's definition of godliness, which later became part of SE, is introduced for the first time into the thought stream. Look at the first quote. As the Epistle of Christ, the Lord's very own words to us are written upon the tables of our heart by the Holy Spirit through the process of what? So in 1997, he's beginning to speak of edification as a distinct process. That's my point here. Look at the next quote. When renewing our mind, the Holy Spirit takes the authoritative written Word of God to us and educates us, particularly in the knowledge of what God values and esteems. I don't disagree with that. Our thinking, along with the norms and standards of our conscience, remember our V theme. Talking about norms and standards. Okay? Of our conscience are adjusted by the authority of God's written word to us and brought into conformity with it. We are then able to think about things as God does, to know how to do things God's way, and labor with God in what he is doing. Remember, that's the definition of godliness, right? The definition of godliness was to think like God. Act like God. And what? Labor with God. Is that concept there in that quote? Okay. Top page 7. Just want to say for the record, I'm not saying that I don't think that edification is a process. Okay? Because I do. I just don't think that it takes place in the manner described by sonship edification. Okay. So just very, very quickly. 1998 through 2001. I can do this very fast. Okay. The bottom line here is that two more times, if you look at page 7, the bulk of page 7 is to say that two more times in those years, this definition of godliness shows up. So look at the first point. During the 3.5 years between 1998 and June 2001, Blaise was relatively silent regarding the subjects of sonship and edification. Of the 14 issues of the periodical published during these years, only 2 issues deal with sonship and or edification to any significant degree. They include the following. Number 1, girdeth thy loins like a man from the second quarter of 1998. And 2, Christian on godliness from the first quarter of 1999. There is no mention of these subjects during the whole of the year 2000 or the first half of 2001. Okay? So he says nothing about sonship, nothing about adoption, nothing about edification throughout all of 2001 and all of, throughout all of 2000 and the first half of 2001. And from 1998 through June 2001, he really only has 2 other things that he mentions with respect to this, and they're both quoted for you here. And just look at the bold. If you look at the bold again, it is 2 more articulations of this definition of godliness. Okay? Notice the third point, though. It says, to labor with God in what he is doing. Notice that it doesn't say yet to labor with God in his business. It doesn't say that yet. Okay? Why didn't it say that yet? Because he hadn't gotten to that point yet. Okay? So this is all there. Now, look at, just moving quickly, for the sake of time, to page 8. So during the years between 1994 and 2001, the seedlings of sonship edification were being planted via the writing ministry of Keith Blaise in the quarterly. During these years, Blaise focused most of his attention regarding adoption / sonship on the fact that members of the body of Christ are treated as adult sons in the dispensation of grace and are therefore not under the tutor and governor principle of the law. There were, however, certain conceptual and explanatory precursors to sonship edification that had not fully bloomed in Keith's writings. During the third quarter of 2001, this would change, and Keith would begin his full-scale articulation of what would become known as sonship edification. During these years, Blaise began to write and speak, and to be clear there, Sylvia, we might want to put in parentheses 1994 through June 2001, after during these years. During these years, Blaise began to write and speak of the process of edification and began tying it in with his views on adoption / sonship. In the next lesson, we will assess the impact that Pastor Richard Jordan and Grace School of Bible had upon Blaise, as well as discuss the abrupt shift that transpired during the second half of 2001. Now, just look at page 9 and 10. So what I've done here is I have charted statistically all the occurrences of sonship terminology in the quarterlies from 1996 to June 2001. Okay? So if you look at it, you can see the quarter, the year, the title of the article, and then what terminology is used and how many times it's used. And then at the bottom, I have calculated the totals for all that terminology that appeared from the beginning of the quarterly in 1996 through June 2001. Okay. Because one of the first points I'm going to make to you next week is that statistically it cannot be disputed that in the third quarter of 2001 is when the shift occurs. Because all the totals here, he uses the terms sonship and sonship status and all this terminology more in one issue than he did in the entire time period from 1996 through June 2001. Okay. Alright, was five after? Any quick questions or anything quick to the order here? Yeah.
I'm just curious, so did some interaction with Richard Jordan trigger the shift in your mind?
I will say it this way. I have no reason to believe that interaction with Richard Jordan triggered the shift. What I do think is that Richard was teaching about the Pauline design gratification. Okay? So some of Blaise's thinking about edification is coming from Richard. Richard is influencing that thinking. But would be wholly inaccurate. Richard Jordan never takes it where Keith Blaise takes it. Okay? So Keith takes the ideas and runs with them to a degree that Richard would not agree with. But I don't think the shift was due specifically to Brother Jordan. And I've asked him, by the way. I'll share that stuff with you next week. Yeah?
Well, just to confirm what you said, all of a sudden, in the later writings, everything switched. His terminology goes to sonship checkpoints, sonship assessment, sonship edification, sonship establishment are constantly in there. He's even got a title for one of his from 2005, Sonship Checkpoints and the Issue of Us Intelligently Presenting Ourselves to the Father. I mean, total different.
Are you looking at something you put together there?
No, this is all I took offline. I just went through all his offline, yeah, which are only partially on there.
They changed that website.
It's surveyed.
Yeah, they changed that website, Mike. When I started this, when I printed all this material out last summer, they still had the original PDF formats.
Oh.
And now they've taken it and they just made it articles.
They're just articles and it's not 21 issues,
yeah,
or whatever.
Which is bad.
And there's no explanation of what he just starts talking about sonship checkpoints, such as SSMs. For somebody that doesn't know about these things, it'd be really confusing, I would say.
The other thing, too, is for somebody that's doing historical research, you lose lots of interesting tidbits when you reformat the journals. Okay? Advertisements for what teachings are available when. Advertisements for conferences and who Keith is preaching with. All sorts of little things that you might think are inconsequential. But if you're trying to establish a timeline of what happened when, that information is invaluable to placing things and proving relational points of networking between men who are getting together at conferences. What do guys do when they get together at conferences? They talk about the Bible, right? So it would be completely foolish to think that there isn't any conversation going on about these things. You follow what I'm saying? And so, once he turns towards sonship edification, the advertisements in the quarterly of him preaching in Montana with guys, with Grace School of Bible guys, disappears. Okay? Yeah?
This is kind of an advertisement for the value of a printed library over relying totally on the internet, because you can whitewash the internet.
You can whitewash the internet. I agree with that. The advantage, though, is for me to statistically evaluate the occurrences of sonship terminology takes me 10 seconds on a PDF document.
Right.
So it has its advantages and